that Jesus did in three and a half years. My goodness. And he was continuing to do that. And then he knew there was a time coming, though, that it was coming to a close. And that's when they came to Jerusalem for that last and final time. Your Bibles will list it in Matthew 21 as the triumphal entry, you know, the triumphal entry. I want to read, before I get into that, this out of the Passion. Now, as they were approaching Jerusalem, they arrived at the place of the stables near the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of his disciples ahead, saying, "As soon as you enter the village," this is Matthew 21, "as soon as you enter the village, you will find a donkey tethered along with her young colt. Untie them both and bring them to me. And if anyone stops you and asks, 'What are you doing?' just tell them, 'The Lord of all needs them, and he will let you take them.'" All this happened to fulfill, remember we talked, this comes up here now, today we had it in Sunday school. This did what? To fulfill the prophecy. Prophecies being fulfilled. This had to do with back in Zechariah 9:9, when it says, "Kings rode on horses, not donkeys." Jesus chose the young colt as a symbol of his humility and his gentleness. He's a king, King of kings, Lord of lords. But he comes in on that. "Tell Zion's daughter, 'Look, your king arrives. He's coming to you humbly, sitting on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt.'" This is in the Passion Translation. "So the two disciples went on ahead and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and her colt to him and placed their cloaks and prayer shawls on the colt, and Jesus rode on it. Then an exceptionally large crowd gathered," believe it or not, huh? Jesus. "And carpeted the road before him with their cloaks and prayer shawls. Others cut down branches from trees to spread on his path. Jesus rode in the center of the procession, crowds going before him, crowds coming behind him." Could you imagine the sound? Imagine coming down that path. "And they all were shouting," what? "Bringing the victory, Lord. Bring the victory, Lord," which, oh, Hosanna is what we get out of that, our Hosanna. The Aramaic word that means, "Oh, save," or "Bring the victory, Lord." The crowds were recognizing Jesus as Yahweh's Messiah. By shouting out, "Son of David," they were clearly expecting Jesus to immediately, and this is what gets into the thoughts there that they didn't quite understand, to immediately overthrow the Roman oppression and set the nation free. Many wanted victory before the cross, but the true victory only comes after the resurrection. When you look at Matthew 21:8, Matthew's gospel records that the people recognized Jesus' glory on earth. Jesus humbly rode as the King of Peace, and the crowd gladly joined him. But another crowd, they would bow to political pressures, and they would desert him in just a few days. We celebrate this event now on Palm Sunday. The day should remind us to guard against offering only a superficial acclaim for that of Christ. So as Jesus enters into Jerusalem, the people went wild with excitement. The entire city was thrown into an uproar. Wow, could you imagine that? That uproar would be this: the city was shaken like that of an earthquake. Could you imagine being in that time? Shaken like that of an earthquake. Some asked, "Who is this man?" And the crowd shouted back, "This is Jesus. He's the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." That would be that of Nazareth, would be translated the branch or victorious one. They were shouting this, that this is Jesus, the victorious one of Galilee. Then we read on that upon entering the Jerusalem, Jesus went directly into the temple area and drove away all the merchants who were buying and selling their goods, overturns the tables of the money changers and the stands of those selling doves. And he said to them, "My dwelling place will be known as a house of prayer, but you have made it into that of a hangout for thieves." And then it went into the point of, then the blind and the crippled came into this temple, the temple courts. Jesus healed them all, and the children circled around him shouting out, "Blessed and praises to the Son of David." But when the chief priest and the religious scholars heard the children shouting and saw all the wonderful miracles of healing, they were furious. That's man. You're not doing it the way we want you to do it. Who do you think you are? But they were furious, and they said to Jesus, "Don't you hear what these children are saying? This is not right." Jesus answered them, "Yes, I hear them, but have you never read the scriptures? From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise." Then Jesus then left once for the nearby village of Bethany, where he spent the night. So that was the passion as he's entering in. So here we are in today, Holy Week. This is our Holy Week we come up. It starts today. It's the week, of course, before Easter. Easter is that of the resurrection of Christ. It commemorates the events of the last days. If you would start doing a study of all the days of this week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, you would begin to see the process of things that Jesus came in and went out, came in and went out, came in around the third day, fourth day, third day, got arrested. Judas betrayed him, like on the third day around Wednesday, and when he came back in, I think probably on Thursday, they took him and then arrested him, and we know the story. But these things were unfolding and happening quickly of what was taking place. And Jesus was coming in and sharing, and then he'd go back out. Second time he came in, that's when we find you'd read about the withered fig tree, things of that nature, and they didn't quite understand how he could curse that, and it would never carry and have life again. The beginning of the week of Passover, we have two processions coming into that area of Jerusalem, the most sacred week of the Jewish year. This is a very, very sacred week. One was that of the peasant procession, the other of the imperial procession. From the east rode Jesus on the donkey out of the Mount of Olives, cheered by his followers. His message was about the kingdom of God, yes, but they didn't quite understand the kingdom he was talking about. From the west comes the Roman governor of Judea and Samaria, and that being Pontius Pilate. He's leading a column of imperial cavalry and soldiers. His procession is proclaiming the power of the empire. The mission of the troops was to reinforce the Roman garrison that's stationed there in the fortress and then overlook the Jewish temple and the courts. As we were talking about this earlier, and we shared in Sunday school, the normal population of Jerusalem around that time was anywhere between 25 to 55,000 people. Passion and Holy Week comes in, you had a swell of outside people coming in to fulfill this event of 150 to 250, or even more, sometimes more than 250,000 people came into this event. So that's why the Roman garrison comes to bolster the garrisons that there, because they wanted to keep peace. One didn't want crazy things to happen. We read in Matthew just now, 21, 1 through 11, talks about the approaching of Jerusalem and that triumphal entry. We get to Palm Sunday, it's celebrating the arrival of him in Jerusalem for the Jewish festival of Passover. We find and we've read that the great crowds of people lines the streets waving the palm branches to welcome him. The people were very excited. They would even spread the branches on the road and even laid their clothes down. They shouted Hosanna, which means save us now! Palm Sunday is a time of celebration, but it's also a time of sadness, because Jesus would end up dying on a cross less than a week from then. We go throughout the week. You got Holy Thursday, Maundy Thursday, Last Supper, betrayal, Good Friday, the arrest, the trial, the crucifixion, the death, the burial. So many things happening. You think about how eventful this whole week is and meant. My goodness. Holy Saturday, the Sabbath on which Jesus rested in the grave. Now, the significance of the entry. Although we're familiar with this triumphal entry through the annual celebrations that we have for Palm Sunday, have we ever thought about the significance of it? Maybe we understand parts of it, but not all of it. Jesus is recognized for who he really is, the King of Israel. The chants and the praises given him there will describe his glory. Jesus says those same chants would sound from the rocks. You know, what does Luke 19:40 say? Luke 19:40. Luke 19:28 also has the beginning of the triumphal entry. And then when we get down to, then as he drew near, verse 37, then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples, they began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for the mighty works they had seen. Saying this in verse 38, Luke 19:38, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Verse 39, and some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Shut them up! But he answered them and said this, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." The stones would even cry out. I always want to make sure that God's hearing my voice and not a stone. So if God permitted them, and indeed all creation would join in ringing out his glory, praise and honor to our Lord Jesus. Each of the Gospels we could read in Matthew in chapters 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, even in John 12, records this important incident of Christ's life, showing us that the triumphal entry is a key, the key to understanding the Gospel. Some would only understand it to be the proclamation as one who's just performed so many miracles. We would look at it today as a person today chooses to be a Christian, don't we? We choose that because Jesus won at the end. So we come to him already knowing the story and all that transpired upon the cross and even the week before. But we come to him and that same salvation, that same love that he had for them has for us of today. So a person today chooses to be a Christian because Jesus won in the end. This entry that Jesus was a part of, doesn't it look like what a huge step down from what he had been? Wherever he went over these 3 years or so, crowds followed him. He fed the hungry, 5,000 fed, 10,000 fed, whatever, he's feeding, doing miraculous things, raising the dead, opening eyes, opening ears, casting out demons. Gosh, he's doing so much. And that went around that region about who he was and what he was doing. So the triumphal entry reminds us of a huge step down. Jesus knew of his true significance, but the others, they were oblivious to it. They did not quite connect the dots. I wonder today, sometimes people today don't connect the dots of salvation. They don't understand that. How could he love me? How could his blood cleanse my sins? How is that possible? Why would he do it? What does he want after he does it? You know? The wicked tempter that pursued him knew all of this too. Only Jesus could truly understand the loss, and he suffered it alone. Even when they went to that garden, he says, "Here, stay here, my guys, and pray while I go pray." He comes back after a while, and what were they doing? Sleeping. A couple of times. It's like they couldn't keep their eyes open, and oh my goodness, here he is. This is the phenomenal, pivotal time in the garden. He's going to be arrested. But he knew that. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with the humility of a mind that let each of us regard one another more important than himself. We got to get to the point that we got to humble ourselves. Don't look merely for your own personal interest, but look for the interest of everyone else too. Have this attitude in yourselves, which also was in that of Christ, who although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with that of God. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbles himself. He becomes obedient. Obedient to that of even death. The Christian life is to be characterized by a humble service. Humble ourselves. We're not that great. Except we are that great with him in us. We have to lay down our desires, our wants, my passions, who I think I am. And I've got to surrender myself completely to him. So we humble ourselves. Christ's humble attitude is to be our attitude. What he has done, we're to do. As Christians, we are privileged to share in what Christ has accomplished. We can share that love. We can share that peace, that comfort, whatever it is that we have got from Him, we too need to pass that along. And it's done in various different ways. It's done in various aspects of your life, where you're at a certain time, what you're going through, who's around you, what they're seeing, what they're hearing, whatever the case might be. The entry of Him into that of the final time of Jerusalem, for us, we need to look at that and say, you know, well, what must I endure? What is that cross that I'm enduring? We need to realize that repentance has a lifelong effect. We live in the humility of that of the cross, so that Christ's love and power might flow in and through us. We are here now to be that example. We have been charged, you have been charged, with being Christ-like. When they see you, who do they see? Do they still see you and who you used to be? Or do they see a new person? Old things have passed away, all things become new. When we come into that relationship with Christ, there's a newness within us. And we've got to keep working on it. We've got to keep pressing in. How many here need to keep pressing in to the things that God has for you? Pressing in to where, Lord, more of you and less of me. As is shared in the gospel, more of you, less of me. And we need to continue to pour ourselves out daily so that He can pour Himself in daily. Don't stop being poured into by that of the Spirit of God and reading the Word, praying and meditating, just being quiet before Him. Whatever the case is, just continue to be humbled and say, there's times, don't you look at what you've achieved and what you've achieved through that of Christ, and you go, oh, if it weren't for you, God, I don't know how I would have done this. Well, if it wasn't for God, probably any of us would not have done it. We could not accomplish the things that we are accomplishing because it's Him in us. It's Him working in our lives, no matter what we're doing, as working in a job, a housewife, you know, watching this, going there, retired, still pastoring, sharing, going out, having friends, go out and have breakfast. The example you show around the places that you go to, it is so wonderful to hear sometimes when you go out and to the public area and people are happy to see you come because there's something different about you. It's not to stand out, but we do what? Stand out. It's not that I want to stand out, but when you're a Christian and when you're a follower of Christ, I don't think Jesus wanted to stand out, but guess what? Did He stand out? He stood out wherever He went. He showed up. Something's happening. When we as individual, we as a group go out and about, hopefully they're seeing something that they've not seen a whole lot of because this world is full of trash and it's full of darkness. You know, we could get to that point of believing. I don't know. I just believe these things and wonder what this is. Wonder what that, God. But we wonder sometimes when we go out that what do they see? And I believe that God will open up eyes and the spirit of eyes of people around you that they'll see something around you that you don't even see yourself. Whatever that may be. Something. A light. A glow. Warmth. Peace. Quietness. I don't know what it is, do you? But it's just us being us. Walking out our walk with God. To give honor and glory to Him. So as He was wrapping up His ministry, one of the things that He shared, the final things with His disciples, were the following. This is always good to know. Hey, world's going to hate you. Jesus said that in John 15:18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before you, and it hated me, so guess what? You're in good company. So when maybe sometimes out and about in those public areas, maybe something is said, not always happily or joyfully to you, maybe you get something, what, I don't know, unfriendliness, but just know that Jesus received the same thing. A godless secular society is going to be hostile toward Christ and His followers. It's simple because Christian standards are in opposition to the world's systems. When we go out in the world's places, we should be like a duck out of water, because we are a duck out of water, because we're different. Not better, but I am better. Not because of me, but because of him. Oh, you holier than thou. I'm holier than thou, but it's not because I'm holy in myself, but I'm holy because of him who is in me. We can get all of these things, and don't shoot that down. Oh, no, I'm not holy. No, I'm not this. I'm not special. Yes, you are if you're a child of God. Don't let the world brand you to what they want to brand you to, and you get, you know, those, well, I just want to be humble. The humble is good. We want to be humble. But you got to know who's in you. And when Christ is in me, he was pretty humble, but people knew who he was. In verse 18 to 25, it says, the people in the world's referring to everybody who rejects God. Before a person becomes a Christian, that person is in the world, and the evil things in the world control that person's behavior. Anybody been behaved by that of the evil within you before Christ, BC, before Christ? Your behavior was exemplifying and probably showing the evil, the darkness of the world, and it was just life, we thought. It is what it is. But there's a difference. If it is, if that person belongs to this world, but when that person becomes a Christian, that person does not still belong to this world. We've been born again. We've been brought out of that miry clay. Instead, such people belong to the kingdom of God. They live in the world, but we are still belonging to that of Jesus, and we're going to live in this world to exemplify Jesus in this world of darkness. We're going to be the light in this darkness, all because of that triumphal entry as he concluded his earthly ministry, because then I have to go so that he, the Holy Spirit, can come. I have to go because it's through my death that your sins are cleansed by the blood. People rejected Jesus and they refused to believe him. They refused to believe his message about salvation. They hated him. Anybody run across things like that today? They also hated everyone who followed him. Oh, you're one of those, huh? You follow him. Oh, yeah, I heard about you guys. Ooh. People reject Jesus today even. He never hurt them. In fact, he never did anything wrong. But still, many people hate Jesus. How many say, well, I believe in God. We all believe in God because they all have a God. But then you get to narrow down to, what about Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus? That's why even in some mainline and major denominational swings out there, they're all for God. But then you get into Jesus and they're kind of like, eh. And I really like to throw them a curve and go, I believe in God and I believe in Jesus. And guess what? I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, boy, are you way out there. It's no different than today that people say that and see these things, because it's something that they don't believe or they don't understand. Maybe you believe it, they don't believe it, they don't understand it. And many people today, if I don't believe it or I don't understand it, I don't want to find out about it. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Through him I have received life and life abundant. Through him I have salvation to where I have eternity planned. That's my one password that I love to know that I've got. John 3:16. There you go. Right? You know, come up with these passwords. But anyway, this world is just festering with all of these things, and they have hate and they don't believe, and they don't even know sometimes why they hate things. Therefore, they will hate us just because we follow Jesus. People did not obey the words of Jesus, so they did not listen to what even the disciples said about him. They're not going to even listen to what you say. People still do not obey his words. Some people are likely to listen to us when we talk about, let's see, some people are not likely to listen to us when we talk about Jesus. They will turn around and go. They'll find a reason to leave. They'll change the subject. We find in some countries that, yes, Christians are persecuted. Maybe they're put into prison. They could even be killed. So as we look at this time with Palm Sunday, it's the beginning of the beginning of the change, the beginning of the new, the beginning of the fulfillment of us being reconciled back to that of God. through that of the life of Jesus. And so you can read it. I'd encourage you to read it throughout this week, different times, whether it's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Just pick up some verses and just read three or four and just meditate on them, thinking about what was going on, how the Pharisees and the Sadducees were trying to entrap him in their different ways of what they wanted to have him say or not say. We find that of today. So as I was reading through this, and just a short, we all know the triumphal entry and all of this. When I put that song together, the last one, the one chorus in there of "My Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God, He was, He is, and He's always gonna be." My Savior loves us today. Speaks to the unconditional, perfect, and the eternal love that Jesus has for each of us. It's often expressed through that of comfort, peace, spiritual warmth. This love is categorized by that of being able to forgive, sacrifice, a personal companionship in difficult times. The love of Him helps you get through these difficult times. It also, that my Savior loves, is that of offering hope, healing, and guidance. That's His love for us. Galatians 2:20 says, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life in which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." John 15:13, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." I call you friends. I'm so glad I'm a friend of Jesus, among other things. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were," guess what? "Still sinning and being sinners, Christ died for us." My Savior loves. John 15:9 says, "And as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." What about that chorus that says, "My Savior lives"? As a Christian, we are making that declaration that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Offering the forgiveness, offering victory over sin. And He's offering us eternal life. It signifies, "My Savior lives," signifies a personal, active relationship with that of a living Redeemer, not a dead, bony guy in a tomb somewhere that didn't come back to life. I'm not worshiping bones. I'm worshiping life. Jesus, a living Redeemer, providing comfort during the times of suffering. He provides guidance to me. Does He guide you? And the promise of life after death. Romans 6:9, "Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him." And then in Revelation 1:18, "I am He who lives, and I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore." Talks about at the end of that in 18 says, "And I have the keys of Hades," Hades being the unseen realm, "and that of death." Who holds the keys now? Jesus! What about this? We sang, "My Savior's always there for me." Has He been there for you? When we say this, we are signifying the eternal. The eternal, unchanging nature of God. He will always be there for you. No matter what it is you're going through. Pain, suffering, hurt, physical, emotional, spiritual, whatever it is, He is always there. It's the unchanging nature of God across past, present, and future. It also represents God as what? The beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega. We look at that, it signifies that Jesus is a personal, reliable anchor who provides help, forgiveness, and peace, a friend who understands human pain. We can't go to him and say, you don't know what it feels like to have pain. Yes, he does. He had to bear pain so that he could understand our pain. So let me read a couple of Hebrews 13:5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. In Matthew 28:19-20, New King James, go therefore, make disciples of what? All the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, here's the part, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So many times we feel like we're alone, but we're not really alone for a child of God. Have you talked to people out there when they don't have that of the relationship with him that they go, I am so alone. I'm just alone. Some of these people are so alone and they've got a big family. Their aloneness is here within. I'm empty. Empty. What that is telling us or should tell them is they are empty. They need to be filled with God, with the Holy Spirit, with that of Jesus. Receive Jesus. Let him come into your life. Surrender your life. Look what you got now. Surrender it and it'll be better. Oh, there'll still be pain and suffering, but it'll be better because Jesus is there with you. And then, my God, he was, he is always going to be. When we say this, we're signifying the eternal, unchanging nature of God across past, present, future. It represents God as the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, who consistently is present, reliable, and consistent in love. His love is always consistent. His power is always consistent. No matter what your circumstance is, it's the same God, the same power, the same love, the same peace, the same whatever. It's the same because God never changes. Malachi says, Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord and I do not change. I'm so glad. Psalms 90:1-2. Lord, you have been our dwelling place, our refuge in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or even you had formed or given birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Forever and ever. And then Hebrews 13:8, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So folks, as we look at this time of Palm Sunday and the events that take place, and they will take place throughout this week with different aspects of the final journey, then know that he loves you, he'll always be there for you, and he will never change his thoughts towards you. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for this glorious day. Father, as we prepare to leave, go with us. Lead us and guide us and direct us, Lord. Lord, as we ponder even to the things of this time of this Passion Week, Lord, that we would maybe look through different areas of scriptures just to reflect upon the things that you were going through. Then as we come in again next week, Lord, we come to, yes, the cross, but then we come into that of the resurrection and how things changed after that as well. We thank you for this day. Bless each one. And we do pray, Lord, that as we had replayed that song and the breath in our lungs, Lord, I do ask for a continuation, a manifestation of healing and cleansing in everyone's lungs that deal with asthma, that whatever that is caused by, that will be removed. And we just pray for healthy, pink lungs, Lord God, be able to breathe in and breathe out without having obstructions. We thank you and praise you, Lord God. Amen and amen. Lord, we do pray for the gift and the giver. Continue to meet every need. Lord God, bless the offering. Bless the tithe. Bless the giver, we pray. In our Lord and Savior's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.